You are listening to the Divorced Christian Podcast Show with your host and teacher, Darius Good. He is the senior pastor of Bible Gospel Center and founder of Good Treasure Ministries. He is the author of the books Unlocking Godly Wisdom and The Divorced Christian. For more information, visit the website at thedivorcedchristian.com. And now, here's your host, Darius Good.
Thank you for joining us. You're listening to the Divorced Christian Podcast Show. My name is Darius Good. I'm the senior pastor of Bible Gospel Center, which is located in Hamden, Connecticut. If you want to learn more information about myself, visit the website at dariusgood.com. That website has information regarding this podcast show, as well as other podcast shows that I have, as well as books that I've written. The information on this podcast show is connected to the book that I wrote entitled The Divorced Christian. So a lot of the material that I'm sharing on this platform is in that book. Highly recommend that you pick that book up today. It is available on Amazon.com. The information is there on the website, as well as links at the bottom of the website that has a lot of the material that you can read on your own. A lot of what I am teaching is Judaism. And so as I began to do my studies, just to have an understanding of what divorce looked like during the time of Jesus. If a person went to court, what was that experience going to be like? What was their legal process and procedures and structure and documentation? And as I began to explore this particular subject, it opened this world up to me that I was not familiar with. And so a lot of the Old Testament teachings, they began to change. The explanations, the understanding of the sacrifices, so much began to change in my exploration of the subject of divorce that has completely changed my teachings, New Testament teachings, as I understand Paul's writing so much better, because Paul was a Jew, Paul was a Pharisee, and he was the perfect person God selected to help us understand the new covenant that we have with Jesus Christ. And so on today, if you're listening on the radio, this is episode 46. If you miss any portion of today's episode, you can check out the website and listen to the podcast show. But today's episode is episode 46. And what was divorce like before the laws of Moses? That's what we're going to talk about on today. I received a message from a listener, and the question was whether or not I was teaching if marriage was not a covenant as opposed to paperwork. And so I answered that question in episode 45, and I will touch on that briefly. But the second part of that question was, what about before Moses? How did the people of Israel divorce in the right way and remarry when there was not yet a bill of divorcement? So let's begin with the first question, whether or not I'm teaching that marriage is paperwork as opposed to a covenant. I went into great detail on last episode, but I will give you one scripture that I did not share in last episode. I teach that marriage is a covenant. And I'll provide a scripture. There's several scriptures we could probably look at, but this one in Malachi chapter 2. And it's important that when you read the book of Malachi, you understand the entire book of Malachi is a book of correction. God is correcting those priests. Those priests were horrible priests. And so the prophet Malachi was sent to bring a prophetic word of correction to those priests for how they were handling the people, the way they were managing the sacrifices, the things they were permitting people to do that was contrary to the law of Moses. And so God goes through this list of things that they were doing that needed to be fixed. And very important scripture is where God says, I am no longer answering your prayers. And how these priests would cry at the altar because God was not responding to their prayers. And so everyone knows the scripture where it says God hates divorce. Yeah, but what were they talking about? What's the context of this conversation? And so it wasn't the women that God was referring to saying that they should not divorce their husbands. He was talking to these men that were mishandling their wives. The scripture refers to them as handling their wives treacherously. And so God was correcting their behavior. They were out of line. And so in this scripture, as we're understanding the context of this statement that God says to them, at verse 14, we'll just pick it up from this point. It says, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously." So God is bringing correction to these husbands' behavior because of how they've handled their wives. God was not pleased. And then God says, "Yet is she thy companion?" And this is the purpose of a wife. It's for companionship. Eve was created for companionship. It's not good for man to be alone. She was not created to clean the house and make food. What do you think Adam was eating before Eve came along? She was not cleaning the garden. And they did not eat meat. They didn't kill animals and eat meat. And so the purpose of the wife is companionship. And that's one of many purposes that God designed marriage to center around. But what's interesting, the end of this verse, he says, "And she is the wife of thy covenant." Yes, a covenant was made. They made a covenant. Now, understand, Christian marriage does not look like biblical marriage. What would be biblical marriage? That would be Judaism, is what the Jews practice, the Hebrews. And of course, we go to the law of Moses, where he now established the legal process for marriage. And so maybe in our next episode, we'll talk about what they did as far as marriage before the law of Moses and after the law of Moses. But today we'll center our attention around the subject of divorce. But Moses made it a legal process for both marriage and also divorce. And so these two concepts work together. That's why they're both found in the same verse, which is Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. And this is where a lot of Christians miss this. I only learned it from Judaism. Listen to the rabbis teach. They explain that there's two parts to marriage. When a man hath taken a wife and married her. So the taking of the wife is not the same as marrying her. So the taking of the wife was the betrothal period, which only began with the signing of the ketubah. They had to go stand before a scribe, draft their marriage agreement. It was signed by the groom, by the bride, and two witnesses. And this legally bound that couple together, legally married, but they're unable to perform the duties as explained in the marriage agreement until the day of their marriage. So they're legally married, and this might take 9 months, 10 months, 12 months, the betrothal period, but they're legally married, and there's a major exchange of money between the bridal, what they refer to as the bridal payment, which was really a gift to the father for compensation of the daughter. It's not a purchasing of the bride. Otherwise, the husband would have the right to sell his wife, and that was not legal in Israel. So he's not buying his bride from the father. They also talk about the dowry, the value of the dowry, all that, the dollar amount had to be explained in this marriage agreement. And so if you have land, the land given to my daughter would need to be assessed. I'm gonna give her a half acre of land. Then what's the value of that land? I got to get an assessor in here. And so that information was all documented in their marriage agreement. Why? Because the agreement also discussed divorce. What is the wife going to get if the husband divorces her? And so now this, all this information is already outlined in their marriage agreement. So if they did end up divorced, there's nothing to negotiate. It's pre-negotiated. It's all legally written and sealed as a court document. You went to court and they basically had the man deliver to the wife all that he had promised and agreed to pay her. And so Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, when a man takes a wife, that's the betrothal, and married her. Now we have the wedding, the exchanging of the vows. But the vow is what's already in the agreement. And so that's where we differ in Christianity from how they did it in the Bible. In Christianity, we make vows and don't even remember what we said. We stood in front of witnesses. So a similar system, but our Christian weddings have no value at all. People write their own vows. And then if you ask them later, what did you agree to? Agree to? Yeah, right. That's what vows are. It's part of the agreement. You said something to that woman and then sealed it with a kiss. You said something to that man. You sealed it with a kiss. Then you said something else and gave them a token. That's the ring. And then you said something else. And then you go off and you consummated your vows with blood, which is the conjugal experience. So there's similarities in what we do as far as the biblical structure, but the concept is so much deeper in Judaism, which is probably why they have far less divorces than what we have in the Christian marriages. They discuss in detail what their marriage is going to look like. Now, because the question deals with the nation of Israel. So it's important we understand the history of Israel. They were not a nation until God gave them a government. You can't be a nation without a government. It's impossible. And so they lived this tribal sort of mindset. I guess you have tribal leaders. There's some sort of government in place, but not an established government that's recognized by other nations. But at Mount Sinai, when God gave Moses the law, this was the establishing of the government of Israel. He then began with 70 elders. And this is part of the story that most Christians miss. When Moses goes up on the mountain to get the law of Moses, 70 elders went with him. He did not go by himself. Now, they only could go certain height. And then God told Moses to come up higher. And then Joshua went with him. But there were 70 elders on the mountain with him when he received the law of Moses. These 70 elders saw God and talks about how they ate there and they did not die. So they saw God themselves with their eyes. And this is important to understand because when Moses puts the government in place, the elders was a part of that process. We know the story where Moses laid hands on the 70 elders, imparting his spirit upon them so that they can govern the people. How are they governing the people? They were now the court system. And they are using the law of Moses as their guideline, their national laws, their federal laws in handling cases. What do we do if somebody steals? Well, in Israel, this is how we'll handle it. Well, in a Muslim nation, they just chop your hand off. That's their laws. In America, I don't know if it's a fine, depending on the type of stealing, if it's larceny. So that you understand, these are federal laws. So Moses established these laws, and it was important that he had some legal recourse when it came to marriage as well as divorce. And so the nation of Israel was birthed at Mount Sinai. And it's important we understand this because a lot of the laws, it's funny, I hear pastors preach and it sounds like adultery was a major problem in Israel. It was not. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That was not a major problem because at the birth of their nation, they said these are the laws and the consequence. So now people moving forward know what's going to happen if a person commits adultery. So a lot of these laws were put in place as preventive. They were preventative laws where people are aware of consequences and they raise their children, understanding the culture, the mindset, this is what we do. Another mindset that Christians don't understand regarding Judaism is that they teach that if you touch a woman you are not married to, it is a shame. Now, in America, we are anti-shame, can't shame for anything, and we refuse to allow people to be shamed. But in their culture, It is extremely shameful for a man to touch a woman that is not his wife. And so we read a lot of these scriptures with an American mindset, and we act like they were doing premarital sex. They really weren't. They didn't live that way. Now, before the law of Moses, things were different. And so a man could meet a woman. And actually, I don't want to go that direction on today. We're going to cover that at another point as far as the marriage portion. But as far as the divorce, they were slaves before they went into the wilderness. And so what I do not know is if they follow their own code or if they followed the law of Egypt. Now, what would be their own code and tradition? Because they weren't a government yet. They're just a people, a Hebrew people, but they're not the nation of Israel with a government in place. They have no leader, not Moses, the head of government. So we can point to the story of Abraham. Now, a lot of Christians don't like the story of Hagar, but the scripture says that Hagar was Abraham's wife. We're very dismissive of Hagar. We view her as a mistress. And it's important that we understand it was a different time and a different culture. Abraham didn't do whatever he chose in life. Abraham came from the city of Ur. Ur was in the region called Mesopotamia, and they had laws that governed that territory. They had a code. It was called the Code of Hammurabi. And if you read the Code of Hammurabi, it provides some details in how marriage was handled, laws, federal laws, in that region. And this is the area that Abraham came from. Now, I want to read a passage called Babylonian Law. It was written by Reverend Claude Herman Walter Johns. It's a part of the 11th edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica, and it was from 1910 until 1911. So in Babylonian law, divorce was optional with the man, but he had to restore the dowry. And if the wife had bore him children, she had the custody of them. He had then to assign her the income of field or garden, as well as goods, to maintain herself and children until they grew up. She then shared equally with them in the allowance and apparently in his estate at his death, and was free to marry again. If she had no children, he returned her to the returned her dowry and paid her a sum equivalent to the bride price or the mina of silver if there had not been one. If she had been a bad wife, the code allowed him to send her away while he kept the children and her dowry, or he could degrade her to the position of a slave in his own house where she would have food and clothing. She might bring an action against him for cruelty and neglect, and if she proved her case, she could obtain a judicial separation, taking with her her dowry. No other punishment fell on the man. If she did not prove her case, but proved to be a bad wife, she was drowned. If she was left without maintenance during her husband's involuntary absence, she could cohabit with another man, but must return to her husband if he came back. The children of the second union remain with their own father. Willful desertion by or exile of the husband dissolved the marriage. And if he came back, he had no claim on her property and possibly not on his own. Now, monogamy was the rule, and as a childless wife might give her husband a maid who was no wife to bear him children who were reckoned hers. She remained mistress of her maid and might degrade her to slavery again for insolence, but could not sell her if she had borne her husband children. If the wife did this, the code did not allow the husband to take a concubine. If she would not, he could do so. The concubine was a wife, though not of the same rank. The first wife had no power over her. A concubine was a free woman, was often dowered for marriage, and her children were legitimate. She could only be divorced on the same conditions as the wife. If a wife became a chronic invalid, the husband was bound to maintain her in the home they had made together, unless she preferred to take her dowry and go back to her father's house. But he was free to remarry. In all these cases, the children were legitimate and legal. So this law kind of paints a picture of a lot of the marital practices that you see during that period of life in Mesopotamia. We have Abraham who journeys into Canaan. So now he's no longer in Mesopotamia. He's no longer in Ur. And so in the relationship that we see between Sarah and Abraham, we do find the concubine Hagar being given to Abraham to wife. Concubines were wives, as we see, not on the same status as the main wife, but the purpose of the concubine was usually for childbirth. And you cannot find any other example in the scripture, maybe those that were kings, but many of them had multiple wives, if you follow the history, as they did partnerships with other nations. It was called diplomacy. So they would marry, my son will marry your daughter, or I'll marry your child, or, you know, these sort of things were done to build treaties between nations. But when it came to Abraham and Sarah, the need for a child was the purpose and reason for the polygamy, for the bigamy. And so this is very important that this is understood, because Christianity is so anti-polygamy, but they don't understand the purpose of it during that time. Nowadays, we can go to a doctor. We have other solutions. You can do adoption. We have some other options that we can use to have a child. Their solution to barrenness was polygamy. And so we know the story of Hagar as Ishmael is birthed. Now he's older. He's picking on his little brother. And Sarah asks for her to be thrown out, to be released, which is in essence a divorce. So in Genesis chapter 21, verse 14, it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning. He took bread and a bottle of water, gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. This word, the Hebrew word for sent her away, is shalar, S-A-L-A-H. It means to send her away. Why is this important? Because when we go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, as I mentioned, there's two parts to marriage. There's also two parts to divorce. The first was to write her a bill of divorcement. That's part one. He was to put the bill of divorcement in her hand. A lot of Christians teach that the man wrote it. He did not. It had to be written by a scribe, an expert of the law. I can't write on a piece of paper and hand my wife a paper and say we're now divorced. That's not legal. They had a court system in Israel. So Moses required that this document, the bill of divorce, be filled out, written by the scribe, hand it to the husband, who then put it in her hand. And it says, and send her out of his house. This is part two. So after you've received your bill of divorcement, part one, he then sends her out of his house. Shalar. It's the same word. And so Abraham became the example to Moses of how to handle these situations when it came to divorce. There was an agreement that was in place, and the woman's to receive some ration of support. In the case of a wife, she's supposed to receive what was agreed upon pre-marriage and documented in the marriage agreement called the ketubah. So back to our original question, what did they do in Israel before the law of Moses? What I don't know is if they followed the laws of Egypt. They were slaves. So I don't know how, what legal processes they were required to follow while in slavery in Egypt. So the nation of Israel as slaves might have just practiced what Abraham did, just releasing the woman. And of course, they returned the dowry. Dowries was very normal back then. We see that with Leah and Rachel in part of that conversation. And so once they were divorced, they sent the woman back to their father's house. But in our next episode, we will cover what divorce looked like in Egypt, just to give you some idea of those laws as we compare those laws to divorce in Israel. And so it's a very interesting question. If you have any questions, the email address is there in today's notes of today's episode. We also have links there in today's notes as well. Remember to like, share, and subscribe. If you miss any portion of today's episode, if you're listening on the radio, this is episode 46. What was divorce like before the law of Moses? Thank you for joining us. And until next time, be blessed.
You've been listening to the Divorced Christian Podcast Show with your host, Darius Good. This was a Good Treasure Ministries production. Darius is the senior pastor of Bible Gospel Center, and he is the author of the book, The Divorced Christian. To learn more about this book and other books written by Darius, or to listen to other episodes of our podcast show, visit our website today at thedivorcedchristian.com. We pray that today's episode has brought revelation, understanding, and healing. Please like, share, and subscribe to our podcast show. And until next time, be blessed.